Well, welcome to the inaugural podcast of the Queen City Preachers.
Yeah.
So I'm Pastor Andrew Ploker.
I'm Pastor Molly Eversall.
And we're coming at you from Messiah Lutheran Church in Marquette, Michigan, a city known as Queen City of the North or of Lake Superior, based on either the size being smaller than Detroit or maybe younger sister to Sault Ste. Marie. We don't know exactly, but it's been referred to as the Queen City since the 1800s. So we're running with it because it's a pretty great name to have for
it's catchy.
For a community. It is.
1800s thought it was catchy, and we think it's catchy today. So
absolutely. So this is the first podcast. We're going to work out bugs. We're going to experiment. We're going to learn. But the first one today, we're diving into a Bible study. And we'll be looking at the texts that we engage with on Sunday. So that'll be preached on. Pastor Molly will be preaching this coming weekend. And the text that we have today is one that should be a little familiar to you.
Should be a lot familiar.
Yeah. I mean, if you're familiar with the scripture, you should be. It's also kind of mythologically well known. It's Adam and Eve. And so
going back to the beginning.
Way back. Back to the beginning of time, or at least of scripture.
Scripture time.
Which makes me think of, like, come on, mateys. Rhythm rap. Anyway, scripture time. Sorry. You know, chimney sweeps and Mary Poppins. Sorry.
What?
It made me think of that. I don't know why.
Chim-chiminy.
Come on, matey, step in time.
Oh, you know?
Step in time.
I was like, what?
Yeah, see? Insights in the mind of a pastor.
Ah,
or at
yes,
least this one.
So
this is Genesis chapter 2. Mm-hmm. We're going to start in verse 4b. For those of you following along, A and B verses are sometimes split up based on punctuation or where they think a phrase connects. So sometimes we start or stop in a middle of a verse. So this is starting the second half of verse 4 and going through
25.
Verse 20. Yeah.
Yeah, so all the way through chapter 2.
Yep.
Yeah.
So here we go. Mm-hmm. When the Lord God made earth and heaven, when no shrub of the field was yet on earth and no grasses of the field had yet sprouted, because the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth and there was no man to till the soil, but a flow would well up from the ground and the water would, and water the whole surface of the earth. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth. He blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and placed there the man whom he had formed. And from the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that was pleasing to the sight and good for food, with the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and of bad. A river issues from Eden to water the garden, and it then divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon, the one that winds through the whole land of Havilah, where the gold is. The gold of that land is good, Bdellum is there, and lapis lazuli. The name of the second river is Gihon, the one that winds through the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, the one that flows east of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to till it and tend it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you are free to eat. But as for the tree of knowledge of good and bad, you must not eat of it, for as soon as you eat of it, you shall die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a fitting partner, helper for him." And the Lord God formed out of the earth all the wild beasts and all the birds of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that would be its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and all the wild beasts. But for Adam no fitting helper was found. So the Lord God cast a deep sleep upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that spot. And the Lord God fashioned the rib that he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for from man was she taken." Hence, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, so that they become one flesh. The two of them were naked, the man and his wife, yet they felt no shame.
And you might want to say a little bit about what version you're reading from there.
Oh, yeah, this would be helpful. Mm-hmm. So I am reading from the Jewish Study Bible. So this is the version of the Tanakh, mm-hmm. is the translation. So this is a version that our Jewish brothers and sisters might be reading from. Mm-hmm. So it's an attempt to be a little more literal and also poetic with the Hebrew, mm-hmm. which is what the text is in this passage in Genesis. So. Mm-hmm. So as Pastor Molly reads from her version, or we'll bring up some language things, there's probably a little bit of difference mm-hmm. in there. Yeah.
Most commonly, we normally read, in at least in worship, from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible.
We do.
And so they're normally pretty similar between the two, but there's a few little
there's some quirks here and there.
Here and there.
Yeah, and you'll find that oftentimes I like reading from other versions just because I like getting a different flavor. Mm-hmm. But thanks for humoring me.
Always.
So Genesis chapter 2.
Yeah. Okay. So Genesis chapter 2. So I like in my study Bible, the title of this is Another Account of Creation.
Round 2.
Yes, round 2. I think most people don't realize that when you read through Genesis, or if maybe you haven't read through Genesis in a little while, that we actually have two creation stories that are happening here, and two creation stories that are written at two different times. So this is
absolutely
actually the older creation story. It's definitely a simpler version of the creation story.
It is. It is.
It doesn't have all of the fun details that the first creation story has, or the morning and the night and God said it was good, and kind of the repetitiveness that...
There's less poetry and artistry mm-hmm. in this version.
Kinda like, were these things. God created this guy, and then some plants and things, and then God realized that God needed someone to take care of these plants. So it's like, well, I made that person, so I guess they can do it.
Right? Yeah, exactly. So we have this second story, mm-hmm. and you know, scholars debate, you know, what's the purpose of two mm-hmm. different stories. There's different theories of authorship. There's probably two different authors,
yeah.
Which is fairly likely. But mm-hmm. but the question is, why include two?
Yeah.
Right. And so one of the things about thinking about this second one as we're mm-hmm. we talk about it today is, what makes this significant? As in, what's mm-hmm. what's important about this story that we wouldn't get from the first one, or that an author might be trying to share with us, mm-hmm. right? You know, about God and yeah. about what humanity and creation look like. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. One of the first things that I talk about when looking at Genesis itself, and especially right we're in the first two chapters of Genesis, is that lots of times we get caught up in the facts of what happened.
Yeah.
And that's like a dangerous place to be in Genesis, because the writers of Genesis were not concerned about the facts or things being exactly the way that they said things happened.
Right. It's not a science textbook.
No.
It's not supposed to be.
Yeah.
It's not history either.
It's myth, and it's to tell us a truth about ourselves and about God.
Yeah.
And so...
Absolutely.
Folks who maybe want to have a more literal interpretation of the Bible, you know, it's very hard to do that when you read the first two chapters of Genesis, because they're already conflicting with each other.
Right. Just from the get-go, scripture gets confusing.
It's already complicated right off the bat.
It is.
But yeah, like you said, it's interesting to think, well, why did the people who were first writing these decide, well, we have this one really great story, but like maybe we need another one too. What would be the purpose of that?
Yeah. And so, I mean, so with two different authors, they have two different intents, mm-hmm. probably. Mm-hmm. One of the things that's really key about this one, the Yahwist, is that I think who the source is with this one. I think the yeah. first one's priestly, the second one's mm-hmm. the Yahwist.
The J source.
Yeah, the J source. Mm-hmm. Is that this focuses on humans, right? The first one focuses on the entirety of creation, mm-hmm. the expansiveness of creation, mm-hmm. The whole world. And we get a little bit of that in this, mm-hmm. but it's mostly focused on the creation of humanity. And what does how did we come to be how we are?
Yeah. And what's our role in creation?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. What is the purpose of humanity? And, you know, and in a strange way, what's the purpose of critters, mm-hmm. right? Of all of God's creatures. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, these are God's first attempt at companionship for humanity. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I feel for the pups and the cats in this world who are like, we are God's first choice. Like, own it. We're the first choice. But I think that there's also a piece of this that leans on, okay, so what does it mean for humanity to care for all of that? Mm-hmm. Like, to be entrusted with tilling the soil and caring for creation. So there's this stewardship narrative that's already happening here in the second chapter, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah. It's not just what is our purpose alone, but it's what is our purpose together?
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely.
With all creation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we get in this story, we get what is our purpose along with all of creation, and then an attempt to also say, okay, what is the purpose of being community, mm-hmm. of people being together, mm-hmm. right? And in this case,
people, plants, and animals all together.
Adam and Eve being thrown into it, or who we call Adam and Eve, mm-hmm, right?
Right. It's interesting. That's one part that I noticed, is that in your version, it says Adam.
Yeah. And my guess is because Adam mm-hmm. is literally
Adam,
mm-hmm. right? I mean, so it's a Hebrew. It's a Hebrew choice, right?
Where, like, the NRSV version holds off on naming the man or the human or the earth creature Adam until we get into the list of progeny.
Yeah. And so, I mean, that would be Adam, Adama, when we think about word choice in this, it's basically saying the first man is mm-hmm. kind of the alliterative, right? I mean,
of the ground, right?
Of, yeah. the earth. Of created, mm-hmm. but it implies originality too, mm-hmm. though. So it's both, but yeah, of, mm-hmm. And so, yeah, and then actually who we call Eve is actually the Hebrew mother. is connected to Adama, mm-hmm. that it's also of, mm-hmm. it's a set, I mean, comes from,
mm-hmm.
coming from Adam.
Yeah.
So
and
it's an interesting mix.
That's something really important about, like, knowing the Hebrew and the word choice, is that throughout all of the Old Testament, there are those names, and most oftentimes they're very literal names that means something. So I think in English, when we read it, it becomes very much like a formal name, right? Adam, Eve.
Right.
But
yeah.
Really, you know, if we were trying to be real true to the meaning, we would call him, like, of the earth, right?
And yeah, dirt man.
Mother of all, right. Living.
Yeah, dirt man and mother of all. And
Yeah,
I mean, mm-hmm. Yeah, we don't really get that
their names, their names represent their literal relationship to creation.
To creation and, mm-hmm. yeah, or to one another.
And
I mean, depending
another.
On how, yeah. Mm-hmm. And one thing to note too, I mean, I'm not going to take us back too far, but that's also sort of part of the difference in how we understand the first creation story, the second creation story, how we understand is what the names are and how names are used, mm-hmm. and what it all means. So just thinking that for those of you that have done Bible studies with us before, you know that we'll pound home that names have meaning, mm-hmm. in the Hebrew scriptures. And so it's important to pay attention to how the words are used here. Mm-hmm. So let's go ahead and continue thinking about where this story is leading, because I think this is great. So first off, it starts off with, like, okay, so creation is still in process, mm-hmm. but water comes because God wants to make sure the earth is fertile, mm-hmm. and there's possibility for growth and, mm-hmm. for food, and then God decides to create man. Mm-hmm.
God is this master gardener.
God is master gardener.
Yeah. And, you know, I was thinking about that and the idea of God being the gardener. And then there's that one really great part in Mark after the resurrection.
Oh, yeah.
When they mistake
the gardener for Jesus.
Yeah.
Ooh, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's powerful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It also makes me think of, so I used to have a bumper sticker on a car a long time ago. Mm-hmm. God's original plan was to hang out in the garden with naked vegetarians.
Back when you were a vegetarian.
Back when I was a vegetarian. but it was that gardening, that mm-hmm. being present with.
Yeah. But it's so, like, for when we talked about initially, what does it teach us about God and about ourselves, right? This interpretation of the story is much more God is very, like, physically present.
Yes,
it's very a God much who so. Kind of walks among the garden, right? As opposed to in the first creation story, God is kind of this omnipresent kind of being who does all this creating and has lots of power. And in this story, God feels much more close.
Yeah, it's almost incarnational. And mm-hmm. by incarnational, I mean, the classic way we talk about that is Jesus, mm-hmm. like God being present
God
in the
body
world,
form.
Embodied, right? Mm-hmm. Incarnate. But in this way, it is, because in some ways, God is incarnate in creation, mm-hmm. right? Which most of us would be like, well, yeah, that makes sense that, you know, God is in creation if God creates.
Mm-hmm.
But it really does feel that presence in here.
Mm-hmm.
And some of that comes from the very active, right? You think about the language to breathe life into.
Mm-hmm.
That's intimate, right? That's not... You know, that is not something that a God that is way up in the heavens is doing. That's something that a God whose mouth is upon a clay vessel or on a body, on mm-hmm. life, bringing to life, right? I mean,
yep.
that there's something really intimate and incarnational about mm-hmm. that.
Yeah, God is close. God is close to you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so that's our relationship with God in this story. And so what's our relationship with one another?
Yeah.
We have God took the man, right? God makes the man out of the earth and breathes life into the man. So we've got the two necessary things for life, right? A body and breath. And then God puts him in the garden to till it and to keep it. So at our very beginning, we have this purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And this purpose is to be in relationship with creation and to care for creation. We talked about the word steward. Just very yeah. a little bit just earlier, but the one thing I really like about, which is not, right, it's not here, it's somewhere else. The use of the word steward is the idea that a steward king, right, doesn't own the throne, right? It's taking care mm-hmm. of it
yeah.
while the king is away.
Yeah.
And so I think there's a really beautiful analogy there for what the purpose of man is on the earth. To be in relationship with the earth and to tend it and care for it.
But the man does not own it.
Mm-hmm.
Which is something that we often mistake, right? Mm-hmm. In relationship to our understanding of mm-hmm. creation, we often assume that it is ours.
Yes.
Rather than it is ours to care for,
mm-hmm.
yet it is really all of creation's, it is God's.
Mm-hmm. It is there to be cared for by us.
Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
You know, yeah. And I think... Two, the idea of looking at Genesis in that way as a stewardship model really puts into perspective where we are in the grand scheme of things. So often Genesis is used to reinforce our own power over both the earth and over other people, right? Over
yeah,
men,
absolutely.
Over women.
Yeah.
But really Genesis is a humbling experience, right?
It is.
In our line and where we really sit in the matter of creation, right?
It is.
We're essentially created so that we can care for what God has already created.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things about that, too, is really, I mean, we think about these trees, right? We often associate the tree of life, the tree of good and evil, right? Knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
We associate those with Eve and sin and blah, mm-hmm. blah, which doesn't come until chapter 3.
Right.
And we shouldn't associate necessarily with Eve completely because, let's be honest, was even in existence when God told Adam about
exactly,
this?
Exactly. That's what I was thinking of this story, too.
Not even remotely.
Right? Eve didn't even hear that message.
It's
Adam didn't
problem
pass it on.
Not telling Eve. It's Adam's fault. Yeah. We can blame Adam. He's a mud man, after all. But like, the other piece of this is that the sharing of those trees mm-hmm. is another reminder of how God views humanity in relationship to creation, right? Mm-hmm. That in this garden, in this place that we are to care for, is life abundant, mm-hmm. but there is also risk. Mm. That there is both, right? That as stewards, we have to respect the boundaries mm-hmm. of creation, mm-hmm. right? And this is a very slippery rabbit hole. I'm not going to go down it very far, but it raises all the questions of ethics related to genetics, related to how we understand scientific learning, mm. how we understand life and bodies, mm-hmm. right? Is it how do we understand knowledge in relationship to creation?
Yeah.
And I think that as a whole, we have to remember that it was created as good, mm-hmm. right? And to begin with. But I just think that this raises that duality has been there since the beginning, that mm-hmm. tension mm-hmm. between being stewards of the good. And
it's humbling again, right? Yeah. Saying that there is a limit to how much people can know and can do, right? Mm-hmm. In that we're not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we do anyway, right? And there's like two ways to look at it. You can look at it as kind of the fall, kind of, you know, into sin and, oh, we did this and it was very bad. Or you can look at it in the way, too, that it is a myth and that it tells something about the way that we are now and tries to explain
absolutely.
Why. And also many of our Jewish brethren would say it's not necessarily a bad thing.
No, not at all.
To know those things.
No, I think as a whole it's good, but it's also it's that living in that tension, right? I think that mm-hmm. this is acknowledging that the tension has been there from the get-go.
The tension is there, yeah.
And I think what's really interesting is that sends us right into Eve, right? I mean, into creation of companions, mm-hmm. right? That like, which really to me, that's so. For those of you who are single, those of you who are partnered, those of you who are dating, those of you who, you know, wherever relationships are in your life, one of the things that I think about with this passage is that when we know about life, when knowledge has been given, when there is sharing of responsibility, what do we want to do? We want to share that with others. Mm-hmm. That our instinct is not...
It's a desire.
It's a desire to be in relationship. Mm-hmm. So these trees are planted in this garden. Mm-hmm. Adam's tilling it. And then God's like, oh boy, mm-hmm. you're going to need a companion because mm-hmm. you're going to want to share. You're going to want to do more than just have this mm-hmm. run around in your mind in squirrel circles, right? I mean, like...
There's something... great that connects back to the initial Genesis story, that it's God seeing things and saying it was good, and then God says it is not good,
right?
That the man should be alone.
Ooh, man to his own devices.
Wow, story of COVID, right?
Right. Seriously. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But also that search for a partner, right? Mm-hmm. For someone. Mm-hmm. And what I find so beautiful about this is that it's not one and done, mm-hmm. right? It's not like, God was like, I've got it. Mm-hmm. And it was perfect. This is also God being creative and mm-hmm. and seeking
it's
to...
kind of God figuring it out as God goes along.
Yeah, which, by the way, there's a dangerous word, process theology of... here, those of you listening that might know that word. I mean, this idea that God is changing and growing, mm-hmm. it's a risky world.
It's a little heretical.
It's a little heretical for a lot of people. But I think at the same time, it touches on something which asks the question of does God learn and adapt God's original to be authentic to who God wants to be originally mm-hmm. and who God is? Does God adapt?
Well, and God had never made the earth before. Right.
So God's
going to adapt. So how would God know?
Even if God is omnipotent, omniscient, everything, you know, immutable.
Whenever we're trying something new, sometimes we got to figure it out.
So there's something beautiful about that, right? And so, but then God ultimately settles on, I mean, that naming all the critters wasn't enough. Having the critters to care for wasn't enough. So God, while Adam is sleeping, is saying, okay, I'm gonna make another person.
Yeah. And, you know, it's then where there becomes a distinction between the two.
Right.
Before that, it's just this earth creature, you know? In the text, it says man, but it's really just the earth creature. And then we've got the other creature who is different yet the same. And
Isha is the Hebrew for the woman. I mean, Ish and Isha. So, I mean, so we're playing, in some ways, we're playing on coming from one another, right? So, I mean, how words work, right? It, in some ways, Nordic countries do this well, like, like, you know, somebody, like Jakobson, right, is somebody's son. Hebrew's playing on that here, that it's of Ish.
But it's also another humbling moment, too, is that it's not man who has this idea or who creates the woman, right? It's still is God's creative action in the world.
Absolutely.
Right? God taking something that God had created and creating more of it to make it better.
Right. And when God creates, right, that this is really, to me, I mean, we can spend hours on this part of the text alone, and especially what comes next. But I think one of the really cool and powerful things of this is that woman is created from, I mean, that, so that when we think about this, this is myth, right? So this is person created from person by God. And when man wakes up, because, you know, man's oblivious, right? I mean, but man wakes up and says, at last, somebody essentially recognizes somebody that is similar, right? Knows the world in some of the same ways that he does, right? Experiences that.
Is the right partner.
Right. And what's interesting here, and I would say don't read too much into verse 24 because too much has been read into verse 24, right? Is that hence a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife so that they become one flesh. That's an editorial addition. That's not, I mean, it's a way of trying to explain, like, a tradition through myth, like, adding it in. We could spend hours on that in and of itself, and especially how we understand property and and
marriage family. Was not a thing.
It wasn't. The significant piece of this passage is that this person, is that originally there was one, and then there are two. Because God said, you shouldn't be lonely. You shouldn't be alone. And I think that, to me, scratch out gender, because Adam is gendered just because it's a male noun, right? In Hebrew. So mud is male. Women have fun with that. But like, but like the thing to think about though is that I don't think that this is the intent behind this is not gender. The intent is God's created steward cannot be a steward if they are alone.
No.
They need others to steward with them to be able to live into the fullness of what God's good intentions are, of what goodness really looks like. That they need one another, which, you know, that goes to heck in chapter 3 with the tree and the snake, but like we're not there yet in the text today. That's not what's going on. This is relational.
And, you know, it makes me think, too, that God sees this desire within us to be in relationship. And that perhaps that is the true desire in God's self as well, right? That God didn't just create this earth and then, you know, put plants and things on it, because the plants would have been fine on their own, right?
Right.
But God desired for there to be something more, something with whom God could have relationship with. and then creates man, and then wants man to have that relationship too, and creates woman. And so it's just, I think the facts, whatever, but the truth within this, right, is even in the beginning, there is this desire for relationship.
There is. Mm-hmm. And it's
to not be alone.
And it's a desire that is pure, right? I mean, we get that verse 25, like, they were naked, they didn't feel any shame, right? Mm-hmm. Like, the relationality between them and between creation at this point is just about being together. Mm-hmm. There is nothing harming any of the relationships.
No, there's no power dynamics.
No.
There's no hierarchy. There's none of that, right?
This is quintessential equality.
Yeah. Right? You take out all the things that we read into this text.
Absolutely.
And just read it for what it is. It is this pure, like, without any adulteration.
Right. Yeah. It's beautiful that way. I think it grants us a lens through which to see relationship, but also to understand creation, right? That in some ways, this is where this text leans right back into the first creation narrative. Mm-hmm. And God said it was good.
Mm-hmm. And it is very good.
And it is good.
Yeah.
And that is where we are rooted in this, is that the beginning of the relationships of human to human, right, is bound in goodness and equality. Mm-hmm. And stewardship. And
so when we start messing it up, let's go back to that.
Yeah, yeah, remember that.
How are we first created?
Yeah, yeah. So we're going to wrap up here. We're going to try to keep these about a half an hour when we do a Bible study. Just, you know, don't want to burn your ears off.
don't want to go down too many rabbit holes. It's really for us.
It's pretty easy for us to do that.
Yeah.
But we also invite you to tune back in, check out the podcast feed.
See how we evolve.
See how we evolve, see how our technology evolves, but also see, we're hoping to do Bible study, maybe talk about some theology stuff, touch base on things going on in the world and life of the church, but especially as a place to just be able to share thinking about text and faith critically and in a way that helps us. But hopefully challenges you as well as by joining us in listening.
So we hope you enjoyed listening, and we hope you'll tune in next week. Thanks for being with us.
Yeah. Everyone. So once again, this is the Queen City Preachers Podcast with Pastor Andrew Ploker and Pastor Molly Eversole here at Messiah Lutheran Church in Marquette, Michigan. Thanks for being with us.
Bye.